So we've been talking through Daniel, and everything in this book keeps telling us about devotion. And so we looked at each week a different aspect of what devotion looks like. Because nowadays in our society, in our world, the way you guys are growing up, man, devotion just does not seem to be a thing that we embrace or care about as a culture. It kind of is this deal where you just do the thing that you really want to do at the time, and you make sure you're doing enough stuff to keep you busy that you feel good about yourself. And devotion doesn't act that way. And the cool thing about the Bible is that it calls for something, a better life than what we see around us. And one of those ways that we can see that is through this thing that God's given us called devotion, commitment. We see when Jesus is walking and he's talking to his disciples and he's calling fishermen and all these different dudes. And some guys are sitting in the boat and Jesus is like, hey, I want you to follow me. Just get up. Let's go. If you want to be my disciple, you need to be committed. And for them, it meant leaving their dad who was sitting with them in the boat mending nets. And they just left him sitting there, took off and followed Jesus. And he told others, he's like, you need to leave your mother and father and everybody else behind and be willing to just come follow me. He walked up to Matthew, who's a tax collector, sitting at the booth, who is doing his job for the Roman Empire, making tons of money, collecting money from people. Jesus walks by and is like, hey, you want to follow me? Leave all the money there. Leave the booth there. Get up and follow me. He walks out of work and just follows Jesus. You want to talk about commitment? Man, everywhere Jesus went, he said, if you want to follow me, you need to be committed. You need to be devoted to me. And part of that is leaving the other stuff behind so that you can have empty hands to grab onto Jesus and follow. But a lot of times we don't want to do that. We want to juggle and be like, I get all these awesome things I love in my life. And Jesus is around here somewhere. But we're still juggling all this junk, and there's no point in our life where we've grasped onto Jesus and said, I'm devoted. Like, I'm committed to you. And we let this thing called devotion in the church just kind of get pushed to the wayside. Because we don't want to scare people away a lot of times. We're like, you need to hear the truth, so I don't want you to run away. But tonight I need to tell you, you need to be devoted to Jesus if you're a disciple of Jesus. And that means being devoted to him and the way you live your life and the way you follow him. It also means that he wants you to be devoted to his church, the people around you. And it's important when you engage with them and you serve them and love them and show up. And so devotion is this thing that Jesus is all about. And I hope as a disciple of Jesus, you are also all about it. And we see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his boys, like they're all showing this devotion to the point of like, throw me into a furnace and kill me. Like, we will die over this. That's how devoted we are to our God. And God has been playing out this awesome plan and showing his own devotion to you and me. And he shows it to us the way, not just how he interacted with Daniel and his boys, but also with Nebuchadnezzar, this totally corrupt king who didn't seem to deserve it. But God keeps having patience with him and grace. And every time Nebuchadnezzar's all prideful, like, man, I'm up in my kingdom. I rule the world. I have all the money and the wives and the riches and all this stuff. And God comes along and he humbles him. And at first, like, man, that was harsh, God. Like, how'd you do that? And then we see that it was actually loving. It's actually the grace of God to do that thing to humble Nebuchadnezzar, because it got his heart to turn back and go, I need to devote myself to you. And then he'd forget. And you get prideful again, and you just leave God and turn back to his God, old gods. And so God would come along and do it again. And do it again. And we keep seeing God do this in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And the thing that I want us to see tonight as we get to chapter 5 of Daniel is that God in his devotion always follows through. The thing you need to realize in your life when you hit those hard times and you want to look up to God and go, man, where are you? What we're really saying is, why didn't you follow through? Why'd you stop loving me? Why'd you let this happen? Why'd you turn your back and stop looking at me, God? Where's your blessings? How come this could happen? And the thing you need to remember as a believer in Jesus is that he doesn't just ask you to be devoted to him. He promises to be devoted to you too. See, it's this two-way relationship, and he always follows through. And so we're seeing that in Nebuchadnezzar's life, as God had made this promise, right, and gave Daniel this dream, and Nebuchadnezzar hears. God's like, this is what I'm going to do in your life. Remember when we talked about the big golden image? And we talked about how the head was gold, and then the chest was silver, and it moved down, and all of a sudden, Daniel's like, hey, listen, this is what it represents. Your kingdom's not going to last forever. God's going to humble you. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets to the end of his life, remember, and God does just that. He humbles him. And last week we saw that he gets turned into like this, basically like this animal. He's like cattle in the field and he's out living on his hands and knees, crawling around, like eating grass and the rain's falling on him and he's sleeping outside. And he spends 7 years doing that to where his hair's all like crazy and he's got like claws for fingernails. And God humbles him. And in the moment he finally turns to God and humbles his heart, boom, it all comes back. And God blesses him and gives him this incredible kingdom again. And then it picks up in this next chapter. Nebuchadnezzar dies. And we see his son takes over. And his son is now the king. And God is still in the midst of that dream he gave Daniel in that plan that he's devoted to, that he's going to follow through in their lives and in their kingdom, because God doesn't give up on his plan and he doesn't give up on you. And so here it is. I want you guys to read with me Daniel 5. We're just going to walk through it. So just the first verse for now. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. So Belshazzar is the name of his Nebuchadnezzar's son. He's now the king. And I did a little, I'm a nerd about like words and stuff. You guys know that. So I looked up his name. I was like, what does that mean? Because Daniel's name is very similar. Daniel's is Belteshazzar. And so the king named both of these guys. And so why would he choose these names? And what Belshazzar, his son, means is that Baal, his god, protects the king. Baal, his false god, protects his king. That's what he named his son. And then as Daniel came in, remember, because he took Daniel and his friends from Israel and brought them over as slaves, he gave Daniel this name too. And it's similar. It's Belteshazzar, which means Baal, that's false god, protects the life of the king. They're very similar names and very similar meanings that he gives Daniel and his son. And yet, in the middle of the worship of all these false gods, Nebuchadnezzar finds the true God. God humbles him and he turns his heart over and he believes in the true God. But his son grows up with this name, that Baal protects the king. And his son grows up hearing about what Daniel, who's Belteshazzar, right, that Baal protects the life of the king. He hears the stories of Daniel, this slave that they took from some foreign land who humbled my dad and made him look like a fool in front of the entire nation. This slave that somehow made it to the top of the empire because of some dream he was able to talk about. And I could just imagine that his son grew up with this, like, this animosity in his heart toward Daniel, like hated him because of what he had done, because of things that his false god had allowed him to accomplish in Babylon. And there might have even been a tinge of jealousy, how the affection that his dad had for Daniel. And so now that he's king, things are going to be different, right? He's going to rule different. And so we see, it says that he throws this massive party. And I think it's cool too to look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you guys remember from the furnace, that their names, each one of them means slave of, and then a different god. One's like the corn god or something like that, and the sun god, and like they're slaves of different gods. And it's funny that those are the guys who stood up and wouldn't worship the false gods. The very guys that they named slaves of those gods, they're like, nope, we're not going to bow down. You could call us whatever you want. We worship the one true God. And so his son's growing up and he's seeing this and he's watching this. And then look what happens here. It says that Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and wives and his concubines might drink from them. So he's having this party. His dad's dead. He's having this party. He's showing everybody he's king. He's powerful. He can't stand the Israelites. He drives them nuts that they got so powerful. So what does he do? He's like, I'm going to throw this massive party. People are going to see me. And I want all of the sacred items, these golden cups and things to be taken that used to be in the temple and used to worship their God. And we're going to have a party with them. We're going to have this nasty, sinful party, and we're going to desecrate these things, and we're going to use them to worship our gods. It's like he's literally standing up, looking in the face of Daniel's God, being like, try to stop me. I think you're fake. You duped my dad. My dad believed in you. You made him look like some like beast in a field, but you can't fool me. Try to stop me. So he gets the most sacred items, has them brought, and they use them to worship their false gods. And as they're having this crazy party, God is looking down and just sees this act of disrespect that is so extreme. And his plan is about to come to fruition. And the thing is, Belshazzar has no clue. He grew up hearing it. He grew up hearing the prophecy. He knew it was about to happen. His dad had taught him about the one true God. And you know what? He still sat there and still thought somehow in his heart that all his power and wealth that he had inherited would be enough to stand up against the God of creation and be like, bring it on. You think you're more powerful than me, the greatest king on earth? And God was about to be like, yes. Yeah, I am. And so they brought in the golden vessels just like he had asked, that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and wives and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, check this out, right as he does this, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, like he turns white, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Like it's almost one of those slapstick funny movies when someone gets really scared. He turns white, his knees start literally knocking together, he's shaking, he's about to pass out. This guy is freaked out. And you would too, like if this random floating hand just appears in your house and starts scribbling on your wall, you'd be like, what is going on? Like, right? It's crazy. And so he's out of his mind. It's just, he's alarmed, he's scared, he's frightened. And as he's watching this thing happen, I just wonder, this is speculation, but I wonder if he's thinking back at that prophecy that he had just scoffed at. That's never going to happen. But just slaves trying to tell us what to do. They're just trying to scare us. They don't know who I am. They don't know what kind of king I am. And then, poof, there's the hand. You know, like, bro, you shouldn't have said that. It's funny because the same thing happened to his dad as he's walking on the rooftop of the palace. He's like, what God is bigger than me? Boom, he turns his, like, basically into a cow and starts, like, crawling around. Like, God is just quick to judge these guys and to humble them. So this hand shows up and it writes some stuff, okay? Now check this out. It says, the king called loudly. He starts screaming, basically, to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, like bring anybody in here who might be able to tell me what's up. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple. Purple was a big deal back then. It wasn't like Barney like type purple. It was like royalty purple. Like you couldn't get purple clothes, you know, and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. Like you're third in command of the most powerful kingdom on earth, if you can tell me what this means. Then all the king's wise men came in. They probably rushed, man. I'd be running, right? Because like, dude, I want to be third in command and like live in the palace. It says, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed and his color changed and his lords were perplexed. Like he got even more freaked out when the dudes were like, hey, we read this. It's in like ancient Aramaic. And we just, I guess that was modern Aramaic back then. So it's like Aramaic and we don't understand the words. They don't really make sense. It's just some random words on a wall. And now he's really freaking out because he's like, but that dude said my kingdom was going to be taken away. And here's his hand appears. And I'm like in the middle of this little spat with God. He's like, it's all just too coincidental. And it says his color changes. He turns white and he freaks out. Once again, just like his dad, when there's a problem, instead of going, hey, God, you've already proven yourself over and over. I've already seen you do it in the life of my dad and my family and my kingdom. I've heard all about it. I get this problem down here. I need to talk to you. Or, hey, call Daniel because he knows how to talk to this awesome God that has proven himself. Call him in. He doesn't do that, though. Just like his dad, he goes straight over here and goes, hey, call the astrologers and all the liars that we have so they could come just make stuff up. Get them in here so I can hear that. He wants to hear from the false gods. the gods who can't breathe, the gods that can't move, the sticks and the stones and the smoke, instead of going to the one who has the truth. And again, that's just like us. That problem comes, we run everywhere. You ask your friend, you look stuff up on the internet trying to find your answer, try to hide it by doing things that make you feel better in the moment, to forget your pain, instead of going to the one that has the truth. And you guys, we do that all the time. The second your heart hurts, what do you do? What do you try to fill it with? What do you try to mask the pain with or cover it up or just make yourself forget about it for a while so you don't have to think about it? What is it you're chasing after to fix the problem instead of going to the one you should go to first and go, God, it hurts. God, I got a problem down here. God, I know you love me and you're with me. You've proven yourself over and over. Let me run to you first. But just like his dad, Belshazzar goes to the guys who can't do a thing. And he chases after the lies. But somebody has got it going on in the kingdom, and ladies can get a little in the room because the lady steps up and is like, hey, I know what you need to do. And she's right, right? So she shows him up. The queen, because of the words of the king ever, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. So the queen steps up, and she's like, hubby, or whatever. I don't know what she called him, right? But she was like, hey, dum-dum, like, get over here. I need to, like, help you out. You know what you need to do. And I'm not even sure it was, like, a thing where he just didn't know. I think it was a thing where he needed his wife to come along and be like, jab him in the ribs, and be like, wake up, bro. Stop being stubborn. You know, like, he knew he needed to call Daniel, but he's in the middle of desecrating Daniel's God and the things from his God's temple. He's in the middle of being like, you slaves stink and your God stinks. And as he's doing that, it's kind of like it harms your pride a little bit to turn and go, actually, I take it all back what I just did there. You know, like, hurry up, go wash those dishes, stick them back in the temple. You know, like, what do you do? And so the queen has to be like, listen, I know this is hard, but you need to call Daniel. You need to get him in here. He's the only one that can help you out. And there was just a hand floating in your room. You know, like, this is a big deal. Like, there usually aren't hands floating in your room unless it's like VR. But anyway, whatever. That's an inside joke. Okay. So the queen had some sense, right? She's talking to him. He was so lucky to have that voice in the house, in the palace, in his presence, to have someone with the wits about them to speak into his life, to say, hey, listen, like, this is what you really need to do. And it was wise counsel. Like, we don't know that she was a believer in any way, but God gave her the wisdom to step up and to say what he really needed. And I think about, it wasn't just her. Like, his dad had been raising him to believe and trust in God. Nebuchadnezzar had changed. He was following God, devoted his heart to God. So as this dude's growing up, he's hearing his dad tell him about God. So what happened? How do you grow up watching a dad who's following God, who's learned some powerful lessons, who can share all this wisdom with you from his own life? A guy that you can look at and be like, wow, you're different. Like, how are you so loving? How have you changed so much? And yet not even listen to a word he said. Seems far-fetched until we think about the families that we grow up in. And some of you are extremely blessed. Some of you are lucky enough to have moms and dads who bring you to church and sometimes dragging and screaming because you don't want to come. But you're lucky enough that they're like, nah, you're coming. and to tell you about who this God is, and to read the Bible with you, and to pray for you every night, and to make sure you get to places like Firehouse on a Wednesday, even though they got a million things to do and they're exhausted, and they'll still come and wait in the parking lot, and I watch them sitting out there waiting for you, falling asleep in their car, because they want you to be here and hear God's word. And then there's still some of us, even having all that and being so blessed, because not everybody does. Not everybody has parents like that. But some of us do, and you know what we do? Just like this dude. We don't listen to that old person trying to tell us about God. We think they're full of it. That's old school. Like, I want some new, fresh way to live my life. I don't want nobody telling me what to do. And you think they're just out of date, and you don't listen to all the wisdom that they're bringing, and that this God is real and true, and he'll change your life if you'll devote your heart to him. But you ignore your mom or your dad or your life group leader or the adult in your life, maybe your grandparent who loves Jesus, and you're like, they just don't know. But you're no different than Belshazzar. Writing them off because you think they're just old. Writing them off because you think they've lost it. And you're just here to basically, all right, get them off my back. I'll come to church. How cool if you would listen to them and understand their experience. To believe what they're saying. To let it change your life. To see it for yourself a little bit, you know? And be like, what you're saying is real. I'm watching it happen in your life. And to want that too. How different would this story have been if Belshazzar had actually believed what his father was saying and what he saw happening in his father's life? It's possible God would have prolonged his kingdom. He wouldn't have been like, bam, you're done. Here's the hand. You're going to die tonight. Like, it could have been that God would have prolonged it. I don't know what it would have looked like, but God follows through with his promises because he's devoted to you. And he was devoted to this guy too. So take advantage of the parents that you have. The adults that you have in your life, the voices in your life, like this queen who are speaking truth to you. Stop and listen. Don't shut them up. Don't ignore them, but hear truth and respond to it. That's God speaking through them, providing that in your life, saying, hey, wake up. You know, don't go that way. Like, I love you. I'm devoted to you. Will you stop and listen to it? Says this. This is what happens next. Daniel finally comes in the room. She speaks sense into him. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. And the king answered and said to Daniel, listen to the smooth talking this king's going to try to do. He says, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah. He was probably kind of like condescending there. You're that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I've heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they couldn't show the interpretation in the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. This dude had just taken God's stuff. He had just basically spit in the things that God was using for his own worship. And now he turns and offers Daniel his gifts. Like, can you imagine that moment? I mean, they're still probably in the party. The stuff that they took out of the temple that they were desecrating to spit at God was still across the banquet tables. And here he calls Daniel into the room and offers him his gold and his purple. And I love Daniel's response because as much as the king tries to schmooze him in to like, help me, you know, like I don't want to die tonight, Daniel. Look what Daniel says. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Keep that junk. That's how I think he said it. Keep your junk. And give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He still respects him. He doesn't lack respect, just like he didn't lack respect to Nebuchadnezzar. But you know, he does drop it down pretty honest. And he's like, you could keep all that junk. I don't want it. I don't serve you that way. You know why I'm here right now? Not because you called me, but because God called me. Because God has me standing in front of you because I got a message for you. And it's not because you're going to make me the third ruler. As a matter of fact, you're not even the ruler anymore, bro. So you can't even do that. I'm here to tell you something because I serve the living God. And that's why I'm here. So you can keep your junk. And here he goes. This is how he interprets the dream. He says, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven away from among the children of mankind. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Like, you're going to get yourself killed here, Daniel. Like, but Daniel's probably like, well, I've already done that like a bunch of times. You know, like, this isn't the first time I've been in this situation. They call me in. I think I'm about to die, and I just say what God says. That's a pretty cool way to live. I think that's called devotion. I'm devoted to him. Every time you pull me in, you threaten my life. I fear for myself. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. Because I can't do anything else. I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to have a plan. I don't have to trust in myself or my gifts or abilities. I just have to go, God, okay. Whatever you say, I trust you. And I can be devoted to that. That's all I need. And that's what Daniel does. And he drops it real to him. He's like, hey, listen, you come from a dude who was the greatest king on the earth. And here's what God did. And you grew up seeing it happen. You watched God in front of you humble your dad. And this is what God does. He makes people kings and he takes them off their throne. And that doesn't disclude you, man. You're standing here all prideful thinking you own the world. And here's God about to drop something crazy on your head. And look what he says next. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. You've praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you don't see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you've not honored. You sit here and you boast in front of God and desecrate his stuff. And you don't even realize that you can't even breathe without him. That's not too different from what we do every time we look at God and do our own thing. We know what's right or wrong. We know what God's called us to do, but choose not to. We are looking at God, who can take our very breath away. And we say, no. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to worship myself. It doesn't get more real than that. That's how it started in the Garden of Eden. As Adam said, I'm going to take this for myself. We're a lot like this king. It says this. Then from his presence, the hand was sent. So God sent you this hand. And this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. And it's some Aramaic words. It says this. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel means you have been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. And Perez means your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so literally these words mean numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. That's what these guys saw when they came in and they were trying to interpret it and couldn't. They just see numbered, numbered, weighed, divided in a language that was foreign to them that they kind of knew. And so they're like, I have no idea. What would that mean? And Daniel comes in and knows because it already tied into the dream he had already given. Your kingdom's over. God has numbered it. He's numbered your days. It's up. And he's weighed you, and all he found was pride and corruption and sin. And he's given you so many chances. He's given your dad so many chances. And here you are still fighting against the God of creation, thinking you're bigger than him. So he weighed you in the balance. And guess what, bro? You got nothing there. There's no worth. There's no value compared to the God of the universe. And so he's dividing your kingdom. You're done. His patience is done. He is following through with the plan he told your dad, and your kingdom is now gone. Now, that's a hard thing to say. Like, you would think the king would respond and be like, you little dirty slave. I've hated you anyway, and I hate your people, and I hate that you're here. I hated you growing up my whole life, and now you're coming trying to, like, mess with my mind and steal this kingdom. You're speaking lies. I want you dead. But the king doesn't do that. Look what the king does instead. I wouldn't expect this answer. He goes, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed in purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. So for like, I don't know, a couple hours, Daniel was the third ruler of all of Babylon, the third most powerful man on earth for a couple hours. But why would the king do that? Can you put yourself in that situation? Like, you rule the world, and some dude who's some slave comes in and is like, listen, God's going to destroy you tonight. Like, would you respond well? Like, get this guy a new coat, man. Yeah, stick a chain on him. He's like, that's not good news. That's terrible news. You're going to think this guy's a liar and a spy and a treasonous person, and you're going to have him killed. But something must have happened in the heart of the king. How else could he have responded that way? And it doesn't tell us. I wish the Bible had told us in this part, but we'll know when we get to heaven. But it seems to me, this is totally speculation, it seems like God used this, just like he did in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, to somehow break the heart of this king. And for him to be like, tonight my kingdom's gone, but I'm going to honor the guy who told me that. It's almost like he's thanking Daniel for waking him up. Man, I was blinded to the truth of who your God is, but now I know. It doesn't stop God's follow through on the plan. The kingdom in one verse is about to disappear, and this guy's going to be dead. But I wonder if that moment was a moment where he turned to God and gave his heart to God. And we'll go to heaven and see this dude standing up there and be like, bro, did you really see like a hand? Like, was it floating? Like, what did it look like? You know, I don't know. Or maybe not. Maybe his heart didn't change. It doesn't say. But I'm hoping that in that moment, That was a thank you to Daniel for speaking truth and for changing his heart. And you know, God can do that because God follows through. And if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, man, I keep trying to do this God thing and this church thing, and people keep telling me I should, I just can't. God's following through. He's not letting up on you. He's not stopping. He's going to keep chasing you, and you keep doubting and you keep spitting back at him, but God's going to keep running after you because God's devoted to you even when we're not devoted to him. And he's going to keep chasing you. I'm just wondering when that moment's going to be where you're going to go, God, here, you can have my heart. Just like this guy, like, God, you can have my heart. And you look at that person who brought you the truth, and you'll say, thank you. You'd be grateful for the voice in your life. And look what happens. This last verse, it says that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. That very night. So like hours later, after this thing happens, they're attacked. It says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So the Persians come in and they take over, just like Daniel's dream had said. And this guy gets killed and his kingdom gets taken away from him. And all the prophecies and all the dreams came true because God follows through. Devotion is about follow through. And you and I have started a race if we follow Jesus. Paul talks about it like this race. And he says, keep running. Keep running it. Get to the end of it, but don't stop running. Follow through. Don't get halfway and be like, God, this is just too hard. Like, I'm just going to go back and do my own thing. God's not going to give up on you. So you stay devoted and keep running the race. Some of you guys, you're like, man, I haven't started it. I'd love to talk to you later. I'd love to show you why, just tell you why I started this race. Why I believe God deserves all the devotion of my life, because I believe He deserves it. Will you guys bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, nobody deserves the glory but You. And if we need to be humble tonight of that fact, is if we stand here tonight and we think we do, God, and we're chasing our own desires and our own plans, will You strip those from us? Will You do what You did to Nebuchadnezzar and to his son? Will You follow through? Because we know You're devoted, God. We know You're devoted to us. Jesus, I know that there are people in the room a lot like me. And we keep getting distracted and we keep chasing other junk. And Lord, I just pray that You give us a commitment that says, God, whatever You want, I don't think I'm capable, but Lord, I'm going to follow. I'll just say yes. Lord, if there's some people in the room who don't even know You, they don't know if they're saved or they're going to heaven. They don't know where they'll be if they were to die tonight. They have no clue. God, maybe tonight Your Holy Spirit will touch their heart. God, You'll introduce Yourself to them, that they would know that the only way to heaven is through Your Son, Jesus, who died on a cross for them. That if they turn their heart over to You, that Jesus will forgive them and save them and give them an eternity in heaven with You. And I pray that there would be some people here tonight who would hear that and Your Spirit would touch them and they would want that. And God, that tonight they would receive You as their Savior. Lord, for the rest of us, as we're trying to run this race, will You give us the devotion to keep going? Because God, we confess we're too tired. We don't have the strength, but You do. So we pray for Your Holy Spirit to guide us. Help us even tonight to live for You in a way that shows a devotion that only You can give. God, we love You so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.